How many of you know that a whole fake industry exists? Did you guys know that? In 2019, I have some statistics here. $500 billion worth of fake products sold globally in 2019. I'm sure that number has only gotten higher from there. So consider that. Almost $500 billion of fake products sold throughout the world in 2019. I'm talking about clothing, shoes, jewelry, luxury products like purses. Some of you just got elbowed there. Hats, anything else, eyewear, you name it, there's a fake for it. And it's a huge industry. Guess what country of the world is the number one purchaser of fake knockoff products? The United States of America is the number one consumer and purchaser of fake products. The statistics are there in the whole world. I think that says something to say about us as our culture, about who we are as a people, what we want to project and what we want to kind of people to think about us. But why am I talking about fake goods here in church this morning? Because in this part of scripture, we're building off what Pastor Roger taught us last week about how we are to discern the counterfeit from the real. And one of the charges that Paul gave Timothy is he told Timothy, Timothy, you got to look out for people who have a fake counterfeit faith because it exists. It's out there. And I think sometimes as us, as an American culture, we buy into the fake thing sometimes because it's hard to tell the fake from the real. Here's why you really need to listen this morning. One day, if you've never heard this, let me be very clear. One day, God will judge you. You will sit across from the God of the universe, and he will judge how you live. And what he's going to judge you on is not based on how your neighbors lived or what society or culture said was nice or good or appropriate. He's going to judge you based on his own character and his own standards. There's no other scale. You're going to be judged on that scale. That sounds a little bit scary, if you ask me. That sounds a little bit intimidating. That sounds a little bit frightening and impossible, quite frankly, if I could be honest with you. But as we get into the message, we'll see that there's hope for that. There's a reason for that. God is holy and he's forgiving and he's loving, but God is also just. But why should you pay attention this morning? Because one day you will be sat across and you will be judged, and you will be judged on whether your faith was authentic or whether it was fake. Okay? So I've entitled this message, Authentic Faith, because through God's word today, we're going to learn how do we develop a faith that's authentic. What is it that's required of us, and what does God provide for us in our life that lets us live a faith that's authentic, so that when we are judged by God, God would see that we live by authentic faith. Let me tell you the problem that authentic faith presents, okay? There is a problem. Here is the problem that we experience as people. We live in a culture that's very performative, right? We live in a performance-based culture. Who are the people who get the most love, the most acceptance, get the most fans, the most followers, the most subscribers, the most liked, the most popular people are people who generally perform things very well. Whatever it is that they do in life, as long as they perform well at it, we promote them, we put them on pedestals, we raise places of worship to these people, we idolize them, because they perform well. And when it comes to faith, the problem is because there's such a high standard, it's God's standard, we could feel like we are faith failures. Amen? We could feel like we don't measure up. Like, I'm never going to reach that bar. So in our performative culture, what happens to the people who don't perform well? They're forgotten. They're left to the side. You begin to feel shame and guilt because you just don't perform at the level that's expected of you. And in faith, when you're walking with Christ, what makes it hard to endure sometimes is that we put the shame and the guilt and the embarrassment upon ourselves because we feel like we're faith failures, and we want to quit. We want to stop moving. We don't want to go further with God because we feel like we'll never measure up to that standard. Can I share with you something this morning? Authentic faith is messy. It's complicated. It's hard. It's challenging. It's like a puzzle to figure out. And guess who was feeling all those same feelings? Timothy was feeling all those same feelings. He was struggling. He was saying, this is complicated. This is hard. I feel like I don't measure up. Paul, they want me to be you. I could never be you. How am I going to leave this place? They're questioning me. I'm young. I'm sick. I don't have what it takes. So if you're here today and you've ever found yourself doubting who you are, am I even a real follower of Jesus? If you ever found yourself doubting who you are, or maybe doubting your faith, number one, you're not alone. We all go through seasons of that. Number two, you're in very good company. Some of the greatest heroes in the Bible doubted themselves. struggled with feeling like they were imposters. Moses doubted himself. David doubted himself. Peter doubted himself. Paul doubted himself. Timothy here is doubting himself. So if you ever found yourself struggling to live like, is my faith real? Am I being someone who is fake? The greatest leaders of the Bible went through the same thing that you are. So be encouraged. And number two, I hope that you came hungry this morning to receive from this word how God could encourage you through your moments of struggle and doubt, and how he provides what you need to develop a real, authentic faith. Because here's the truth. God is not judging you based on your performance. Okay? God will not judge you on performance. He's going to judge you on whether your faith is authentic or not. So how do we live an authentic faith? Read with me here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, but you, Timothy, he's contrasting Timothy and saying, Timothy, you're not like the people that I just mentioned in verses 1 through 9, the people that Pastor Roger mentioned last week, the fake, the counterfeit. He's saying, you're not like that, Timothy. He's saying, you, Timothy, you certainly know what I teach. You know how I live. And you know what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, in the Iconium, in Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Verse 12, very provocative. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Emphasis on the word will. You will suffer persecution, some form of persecution. Some people might be the ultimate price of their life. For other people, it may be rejection or judgment. But if you want to follow a life for Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Verse 13, even more provocative. But the evil people, the imposters, they will flourish. There was people who were counterfeit believers preaching different messages, really not giving glory to God or pointing people toward the cross. They were pointing people to themselves and their popularity and their positions and their power. They were building their own kingdoms. They weren't building the kingdom of God. And guess who all the people followed? They followed them. And these influencers of the day really is what they were. These were, if there was YouTube back then, if there was social media, these would be the people who would be viral. They would have the most followers and the most fans and the most reposts and the most shares and the most likes, because they were building these amazing followings and they were receiving all the credit. And here's Timothy trying to do the right thing. And Paul's warning him and he's saying, don't look at those people because they're going to have the popularity. But remember this, Timothy, just because something's popular doesn't mean it's true. And man, is that true today or what? We need to be wary of the popular and always compare it to what is true. Because look at the next sentence. Paul exposes those people and he says they are deceivers. They're deceiving others and they themselves are deceived. So are they popular? Yes. Do they have followings? Yes. Do they have power? Yes, human power. Do they have a platform? Yes. But are they rooted in truth? No. Are they real or are they fake? They're fake. But you, Timothy, you're real. Here's the first thing that Paul is teaching Timothy here is that to be real, you need mentors. You need real life examples. So follow godly examples. If you're going to live a life of authentic faith, you need to be careful. Who are you following? Who are you modeling your faith journey after? Whenever you're walking through difficulty, it's always comforting and good to know that you're not walking alone and that someone's walking that journey with you. When I think of my own growing up, I think about who were the famous mentor kind of models that we grew up with. I have three of them here from pop culture. Many of you will recognize them. But to me, the guy was Obi-Wan Kenobi. I mean, he was the guy. I mean, he was Luke's mentor. Here, Luke was going through something new. He was trying to discover who he was. And here was an older guy who had been through it, and he served as Luke's mentor. You know, Danielson had Obi-Wan, he had Mr. Miyagi. He didn't have Obi-Wan Kenobi. He had Mr. Miyagi. You know, Danielson was struggling. He was a new kid. He was being bullied. He was trying to figure it out, new school, new setting. This older guy through these awkward trainings kind of shows him the way. And for the younger generation, Harry Potter had Dumbledore, you know, to kind of be that mentor. But for me, it was Obi-Wan. And there was, I'm going to give a spoiler, and I'm not going to feel one bit bad about it because you had 40 years to watch the movie, okay? So get over yourself. Get over yourself. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. You should have watched it. But in Star Wars, there's one scene where Obi-Wan is fighting Darth Vader. Now, that Obi-Wan was also Darth Vader's mentor. And he could have took Darth Vader out like that. But he's fighting Darth Vader, and then Obi-Wan looks at Luke, and he says, without saying any words, but just through a look, he tells Luke, you know, I could finish this guy, but it's not my job to finish him. It's going to be yours. So I'm going to turn off my lightsaber, and I'm going to let him take me out. Wow. The power of a mentor. Someone pointing you to victory. Obi-Wan was always pointing Luke towards victory. And in your life, as you go through moments of challenges, you go through struggle, it's always good to surround yourself with people who have been through that already, who are going to point you towards victory. They're going to point you to victory. You know how they're going to point you to victory? They're going to point you to the cross. They're going to say, it goes back to Jesus. That's why Paul, throughout this whole letter, he was telling Timothy, remember Jesus. Don't forget about Jesus. He is the reason why we're here. He is the reason why we endure. He is the reason why we could experience victory. Even when you're struggling, even when you're doubting yourself, you are the real deal, Timothy, because you have Christ. Back to the cross, Timothy, back to the cross. We need mentors in our life to be those people. My question to you is, who's your mentor? Who's the person that you have surrounded yourself with that's pointing you to Christ, pointing you to victory? Do you have a person like that? Because you're following somebody. Oh, we're all a bunch of followers here. Everyone here is following somebody. Has anyone heard of this little app? Maybe you've heard it. It's kind of famous. It's called Instagram. Anyone ever heard of that? I'm being totally sarcastic, right? Over 1 billion users on Instagram. And these people, the most followed people, I have a picture here. Who are the most followed people on Instagram? The average person spends over an hour on Instagram a day. Some of you are like, I'm way above average, Slay. Hours and hours scrolling the gram. But these are the most followed people on Instagram. Now, when I look at these, a lot of athletes, a lot of celebrities, some actors in there. And listen, are there talented people on this list? And I use that term loosely. Yes, some definitely very talented people on this list. Are they all negative influences? I think that's objective. No, that's, or subjective, I should say. That's your opinion. But one thing I will say, they have massive followings. There's no denying that. Hundreds of millions of people following them, looking at their posts, looking at how they live. And what does this tell us about our culture? Is that we kind of idolize and we focus more on a lifestyle rather than character, right? At content, these are all content creators. We focus more on content than character. And how many times have people like this failed and fallen and gone away or lead others astray? And what I'm saying, my point today is, are we as people walking in wisdom in the choices that we make of saying, this is who I choose to follow? These are the mentors in my life. For many people, these are the mentors of their lives. They spend more time with these people digitally than with anyone else. And these become the leading voices, the leading role models, the influencers, the voices in people's ears on how they live and how they make decisions. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, look, in life, if you're going to have real faith, you need to have godly people that you follow. Who are those people in your life? Why do we need to follow these kinds of people? Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, bad company corrupts good character. You might say, well, I'm a good person. You know, I got a good head on my shoulders. I know how to make good decisions. I'm not going to let these clowns influence me in a bad way. I'm all good. Well, you know, you might be all good, but bad company corrupts good character. There's a famous saying, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. Who are the mentors in your life? Paul is using himself as the role model. And he's telling Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen everything I've gone through, all the struggles, all the persecution, the beatdowns, the trials, the chasings, the rumors, the chains that I've suffered for the cause of Christ. Timothy, you've seen it to me. Now, Paul doesn't point to himself to say, look at how tough and look at how awesome I am. What does Paul say? He says, God has been faithful through it all. Pointing Timothy back to the cross to say, it's not me who's endured, it's God in me that's led me to victory, led me to these last moments of my life where I could die for this and feel okay about it, Timothy, because Jesus has been faithful through it all. Who are the people who point you to the cross? Look at Proverbs 13:20. It says, walk with the wise, you'll become what? Wise. Associate with fools, you're going to get in trouble. Is that true or what? So these reminders, right? These are reminders to Timothy, saying, Timothy, part of growing an authentic faith and not being fake is being careful who you follow. Don't follow always what's popular, because what's popular might not always be what's true. Follow the people who have real fruit in their life. They are followers of Christ. The second point, we're talking about how to be real, how to have authentic faith. The second point is you need a map, right? You not only need mentors, people in your life, but you need a map. So that means being a learner and a doer of the word. Be a learner and a doer of the word. Now, some of us, we do very good with the first verb. We learn the word, but we don't apply it. We don't do it in our lives. It's a two-part process. You not only need to learn about the word of God, but then you need to do what the word says. Just learning about it is not enough. You need a map in life. You need direction. You need guidance. You need inspiration. God's word is that map. So be a learner and a doer of the word. Look at verse 14. Paul says, but you, Timothy, must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. He's reminding Timothy, like we learned in chapter 1, that he was taught the Scriptures by his grandmother and his mother, by Lois and Eunice. These were women, godly women who were pouring in investment and instruction in God's word in Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, you've learned from real believers, grandmama and your mama. It showed you well. And you know what they say is true. Go back to the map. Verse 15, he says, you've been taught the Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom, the know-how, the blueprint to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. The word of God is where we receive knowledge, we receive understanding, and we receive wisdom. Again, this three-piece puzzle that leads to change. The word of God is just not information. I don't ever want you to think you come here on Sunday to receive information for information's sake. You come here and do you receive information? Of course you do. But the information that you receive is information that should serve as inspiration for transformation. Does that make sense? That's knowledge, that's understanding, and that's wisdom. Knowledge is information. Knowledge is just facts. Many of us have heads full of knowledge, and it stays that way. God doesn't want you to do that with his word. He wants you to have knowledge of his word, but he wants your knowledge to lead to understanding. Understanding is inspiration, because now you could take the bits of knowledge that you know, and you could put it together to frame a picture. Now the picture makes sense to you. Now because of the knowledge you have, you understand why things are the way you are. It's through knowing God's word that we come to understand why the world is so broken. It's through knowing God's word that we come to understand why is there so much violence in our streets. It's through knowing God's word that we answer the question, why do good people suffer? See, if you don't have the knowledge of God's word, you can't put the picture together to understand the, you know, more difficult questions in life that we all seek answers to. Now, having knowledge, right? Information is good. That's where you start. Having the inspiration, the understanding, the picture is also good, but now what do you do with that? Many people just take that understanding and they just live with it in their back pocket, and it never leads to step three, which is transformation or wisdom. The whole point of what we do here is for you to transfer what you learn in God's word and apply it to your life, to be a doer of God's word, not only a hearer, but a doer. And once you're doing God's word in your life, now you're walking in what? Wisdom. Now you're walking in wisdom. So we're talking about information. We're talking about inspiration that leads ultimately to transformation. This is the map. But my question to you is, where do you go when you need your questions asked? Who's your map? If you needed directions to the nearest Walgreens, I don't doubt very few of you would say, let me go to Second Chronicles, nearest Walgreens, can't find it. Where do we go when we need information? Google. Google has become our map. Do you know how many Google searches are done daily? I have a rough estimate here. This is on the low end. 8.5 billion Google searches every single day. On the low end, that number could go up as high as 13 billion, according to the sources. But this is from Google, so I went with them. So 8.5 billion Google searches every 24 hours. That translates to roughly 110,000 per second. 110. While you're sleeping, while you're working, 24/7, 365, 110,000 Google searches every single second. Google has become our roadmap to life. Need directions to get somewhere? Where do you go? Google. Looking for a recipe to cook for dinner tonight? Where do you go? Google. Your kid's driving you crazy? Where do you go? Google. You want to look up symptoms because you think you're going to die in 6 months? Who told you that? Google, right? You want reviews to where restaurants? I said, sorry. Google. You want to know when Easter is next year? Are you going to? Anyone got the Farmer's Almanac in their back seat? Anyone got the Rand McNally sitting back there in the trunk? No, we Google everything. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with Googling things. When you want what's quick, what's easy, what's convenient, what's loaded with human understanding and human experience, go to Google. But when you want something better, when you want truth, because again, just because something's popular doesn't mean it's true, but when you want something that's true, you have the true life map of life, which is the Word of God available to you. So is your marriage strained? The Word of God has something for you. You have drama at your workplace? The Word of God has something for you. Kids driving you crazy, like I said? The Word of God has something for you. Are you depressed? You feel anxious? You feel alone? Are you doubting your faith? Do you feel troubled in your heart? Are you starting a relationship or seeking to end one? Do you need wisdom for decisions? Are you looking for hope to the future? Do you want to know whether to support the Bears or the Packers? Okay, maybe I took it too far there, right? But it does says, you know, bad company corrupts good character. So maybe I didn't take it too far. But if you're looking for wisdom for life, the Word of God has it for you. Google could give helpful info, but it is not the Word of God. It is not wisdom for life. Listen, there's things that the Bible just doesn't mention. I'll be the first to say that. You might have a situation going on in your life and you say, okay, I'm gonna source the Word of God and see what it says for me to do. And maybe it doesn't speak clearly on that. So what do? Give up? No, the Bible encourages us that when you don't see the answers explicitly, implicitly, you pray and you say, God, I am going to choose to ask, I'm going to choose to seek, and I'm going to choose to knock on your door. So God, would you reveal to me what your truth has to say for my life, for this situation? If it's not in his word, God still speaks. He still answers prayer. Amen? So the big question to you, the first big question is, who is your mentors? Who are the people that you're following? Who's the influences in your life? The second question really I have for you this morning is, what does this book mean to you? What is this book to you? Is it just, you know, a collection of good sayings? It is the Word of God. Verse 16 is one of the strongest, most direct passages on the entirety of the Bible itself. Read it with me. Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to do three things. One, teach what is true. Two, to make you realize what is wrong in your life. And three, to correct you when you are wrong. But look at the first part of that scripture there. All scripture is inspired by God. Other translations say that God's word is God-breathed. The picture there is that the Word of God is the very breath of life for us, straight from his throne to your life. It is the breath of God. Whenever God's breath is mentioned in scripture, it's usually alluding to the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the mighty wind came upon the early disciples when they were there in the upper room, it describes it as a breath of air from heaven filling the room, and the presence of the Holy Spirit filled all of those who were in that room. What this is saying here is that the Bible was written by humans. It was written by humans, but those humans were filled with the breath of God, with the inspiration and revelation of God to write this word for his glory and for our good. So was the Bible written by humans? Yes, that's one of the people, one of the arguments that people against God's word will say, well, it's just a book written by humans. Why should I trust it? Yeah, it was written by humans. But the inspiration and the revelation behind the writing of the word came from the very lungs and breath of God. And it is for his glory and for our good. Now, whether they believe that or not, that's their debate, right? We believe that. The theologian and author Josh McDowell, he describes it like this. He says, Scripture was inspired by God so that he could reveal his thoughts, his words, and promises in order that we could have them preserved from generation to generation. So the Bible is a special revelation of God. The Bible is how God reveals himself to us. When people say, I found God, hey, can I share a story with you? The most crazy thing happened to me over the weekend. I found God. Like he was around the corner somewhere, you know, behind a tree. God was never hiding from any of us. God revealed who he was to us through his word. It's always been there. So the Bible is the special revelation of God written by human authors who were inspired directly by him. And because of that, the Bible carries power and weight and has authority. Behind Scripture stands the sovereign God of the universe, and when he speaks, his word defines the essence of authority. God's word is full of his power and its authority. Why? Because it was breathed from his very lungs for us. Now, what does the word of God do? What does the map do? Why do you need the map? Well, we go back to verse 16. It's because the word teaches us. That means it instructs us about who God is. That's what I'm talking about. The information, the inspiration, and the transformation. Romans 15:4 says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. You can see there that God's word teaches us. And because it teaches us, it changes us, because now we have hope and encouragement. That's the understanding. I could have hope and I could have encouragement because I have the knowledge. And now I could apply it to life and wait patiently, wisdom, for God's promises to be fulfilled in my life. What's the second thing it does? It helps you realize when you're wrong. Just like evidence in a trial, the word of God helps you understand, hey, you're missing it here. You're acting this way. You're behaving this way. God wants this for your life instead. Get back in line. The word here is sometimes reproof. The word of God reproofs you. It makes you realize, man, I'm missing the mark. I got to get my life together. What gives you that? The word of God gives you that. The word of God also offers correction. That means it restores you. It puts you back in line so that you can function properly the way you were made. You were made to function properly, but sometimes we need correction. We need to be corrected. I was watching a soccer game with my son during the summer, one of these international tournaments, and one of the players went to slide to make a play, and when he came up from the ground, he put his hand up, and one of his fingers was like at a 90-degree angle, totally dislocated, out of position. And he wasn't screaming or yelling. He just kind of raised his hand. The referee kind of awkwardly blew the whistle. The trainer came out, and they kneeled, and then within 90 seconds, the guy popped back up. He started running and his finger was back in place like nothing ever happened. That finger could not function the way it was built to function unless it was corrected. And sometimes in your life, you can't function. You cannot be the father or the wife or the mother or the sister or the follower or the teacher or the mentor that Christ wants you to be unless he corrects you. You can't function the way you're built to function unless you receive that correction. And what I loved about that player is that as soon as it was corrected, what did they do? They got back up and got right back into the game. The same way with us, when God corrects you, it's to get you right back into the game. What does that for you? The word of God does that for you. And finally, the word of God trains you. It trains you for righteousness. It serves as that personal trainer to pinpoint those little errors that you sometimes miss, right? With personal training, it's crazy how they find little defects in our form. They find little defects in the way we're doing things. Oh, you know, we have good intentions and we want to do the right thing. And overall, we might be 90% correct in how we're doing something. But how many of you know that 10% that you're off with could really damage you? But unless you have that trainer there looking at you, observing the small details, saying, no, you know what? You're off there. Fix this part of your body or fix this part, and then you'll do it right. That's what the Word of God does for us. It observes those little details. It becomes your personal trainer. The Holy Spirit leads you, right? It trains you for right living. Now, the last thing, we're talking about how to be real. One, get the mentors. Follow those godly examples. Number two, use the map. Be not only a learner, but a doer of God's word. Number three, you need preparation. To have authentic faith, you need preparation. So equip yourself for the good work. What is the good work? The thing that God has for you to do in this life. You need to be prepared for it. Look at verse 17. God says, the word says, God uses his word to prepare, to give you preparation and equip his people to do every good work. God's word may not always tell you what to do. God's word might not always be clear. This is what you do. You're in this situation. It's not a flow chart where you look up the issue and it tells you the action. God's word might not operate that way. It might not always tell you what to do, but God's word will always tell you how to be. It will tell you how to be as a believer, as a son, as a daughter of the King. The Bible will always make it clear how you are to be. Won't always make it clear what you are to do. That's where you got to ask, you got to seek, and you got to knock, and you got to trust. Trust that God will reveal that to you. It won't always tell you what to do. See, that's what we want. You want, just tell me what to do. No. God is not always going to tell you what to do, but God will always show you how you are to be. Does that make sense? So the Bible points us to the values of the kingdom, to faith, to trust, to righteousness, to the commands of the Bible, to obey him, to fix your eyes on Jesus, to remember Jesus. It will point us to the promises. What are the promises of God? That you're never alone, that he never leaves, he doesn't forsake you. A promise from God from this book specifically is that God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. Did you hear me? God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love, of self-control. It points you to the promises. Now, that's not going to tell you the steps that you need to take to solve your anxiety, but it's going to tell you who you are and how you are to be, that you are not a person built on fear, but on the power of God, his love and self-control. So how do we prepare ourselves? Very quickly, just let me share a statement with you, something that you could walk away with, an action step of how you could prepare. One, get that mentor in your life. Who are you following? Two, know the map, learn it, and do the map. Number three, be prepared. How do you be prepared? Here it is. Here's a quick statement with a lot of D's. Hopefully you could remember to say, this is how I could prepare myself for the good work that God has in my life. Determine to devote yourself to depend daily on the word. Determine to devote yourself to depend daily on the word. It starts with determination. Everything starts with a clear choice of, I'm going to do this. I'm going to determine to do this. It's a cognizant commitment to say that I am doing this. So what does this look like practically in life? Could you please eliminate excuses already and just choose to depend on God's word in your life? Just eliminate excuses. Have a plan. Run your race. Stick to your track. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear. Look at Hebrews 12:1. It says, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. This is the voice of a determined individual who says, I see the track, I see the path, I see the course, God has set me here, I'm going to run it. I'm done with excuses. I'm done making excuses why I cannot depend on the word and devote myself to it. So you want to be prepared? Determine. Make the choice. Eliminate excuses. Run your race on your path. The second D there is devotion. What does devotion mean? Devotion means that you give your whole heart to something. You give your whole heart to it. And you see, that's a problem sometimes because we do things in a very distracted way. What does this look like practically in everyday life? How do you show devotion in everyday life? Remove the distractions. First, you remove the excuses. Now you remove the distractions. Some people tell me, you know, yeah, I get in God's word. When do you get in God's word? Well, I listen to the Bible when I'm driving home from work. When you're driving home from work, really, when you're stuck in I-55 and you're cussing out the people next to you and giving gestures out the windows and covering up your, you know, fish sticker on your... The most frustrating part of your day is when you listen to scripture. That doesn't sound like a good plan to me. Devotion just says, hey, I'm going to eliminate distractions. And when it's quiet and when I'm focused, then I'm going to get in God's word. Look at what Jeremiah 29:13 says. It says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Another promise of God. when you're undistracted, when you tune all the other voices out and you look at me for your whole heart, guess what? I'm going to be there. You're going to hear my voice. So determine yourself. Devote yourself. Number three, depend on it. Depend on it. Hey, depend on it the way you depend on Google. Okay? Let me challenge you this week. Before you Google something, ask yourself, does God's word have anything to say about this? Now, you know, how you cook, you know, General Tso chicken, you're not going to find that in the Bible, okay? Google that. But if your kids are driving you crazy, and how do I raise a kid who loves the Lord? Man, go to the word. Don't Google that. Don't chat GPT that. It's okay not to know what to do. It's okay. There's many things you don't know what to do. It's okay to admit, I don't know what to do. What's not okay is to not consult the word for what to do. That's a choice. That's a choice. You're choosing to throw God and his wisdom to the side and say, I prefer the easy chat GPT AI version of what to do. And just because it's popular doesn't mean it's what? True. So depend on the word. Look at what Matthew says here. Jesus spoke these words. He says, people do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's comparing the word of God to food. For some of you to go a whole day without food would be like the most preposterous thing you ever think about in your life. Like, go a whole day without food, that's crazy. I would love for you to develop the mindset that that's how you would think about God's word. To go a whole day, a whole 24 hours without hearing from God's word, crazy. That's dependability. The same way you depend on food to survive, depend on God's word for wisdom. And then daily just basically means what? Daily. Be in the word every day. It means pick a time. Pick a text. Don't be that person who says, I'm going to randomly open my Bible and I'm going to read this right here. And you read it, it says, that meant nothing to me. Well, duh, you just picked something at random. Of course, it's not going to mean anything to you. Have a plan. Let me give you some suggestions. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Psalms. Read the book of 2 Timothy. Follow what we're following in church. God will speak through those things as long as you do it every single day. Let me finish with the last promise of God here. Joshua 1:8, it says, study this book of instruction continually. Continually. That sounds like daily to me. Meditate on it day and night. That sounds like daily to me. So you will be sure to obey everything written in it. And here's the promise. What happens when you meditate on God's word day and night? Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Are you saying, you know, I seem to be getting stuck and can't seem to get ahead? Who are you referencing? Where are you going to for information? Who's your inspiration? Is it leading to transformation? How are you transforming? This says, read this word day and night. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Amen?